It says, he said, he pointed this out. They also fell. And he gave us a list. First, the strongest, Samson. The strongest man probably that ever lived. He fell, didn't he? The humblest, Moses. Probably the most humble man ever lived. But he burst into anger and struck the rock twice. He failed. Third, the wisest. Probably the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. He fell. By the way, in the same sin his father did, he multiplied wives. Fourth, the most patient, Job. What a patient man Job was. But he failed. Fifth, the bravest, Elijah. A man who could stand there before the prophets of Baal and call down fire from heaven. And yet, he ran and shrank in fear before a woman named Jezebel. Sixth, the most faithful, Abraham. What a faithful man he was, and yet he took Hagar and tried to provide a substitute for God's promise. Seventh, the most devoted, David. A man who was devoted to God, and yet he failed. Now, the next one we want to see here, number three, I guess this would be, is we notice David's departure. Verse 2. Then it happened one evening. Notice how the Word of God puts it. Then it happened one evening. Boy, how the Word of God, you couldn't express it more. You know, just think of those words. Then it happened. Oh, how we look back in our life, don't we? Of those things that happened. You know, sometimes, I'm 62 now. Sometimes I look back at something that happened when I was 22. And I sit there and I just shiver. And I say, oh, did I do that? Did I say that? And you're so ashamed of yourself. And here it is. Then it happened. It happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, do you know that right there David sinned? Not later. He sinned right there. You remember the Lord Jesus in his teachings? He said, if a man so much as looks at a woman with the thought of committing adultery, he has committed adultery. In other words, again, you notice how it's stressed, how God stresses the point of the heart. As a man thinks, what's in his heart forms the basis of God's judgment. And right there, at that point, if nothing else had happened, David needed to sit down alone with God and do some reckoning. But then the story goes on. So David sent, inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? That should have ended it, right? That's it. And somebody brought that report back to him and said, well, it's another man's wife. Forget it. That's it. Book's closed. But we have the next B, which Steve gives us, determination. David was determined to go ahead with what he knew, and his heart was warm. Having conceived, we're gonna look at a verse in just a minute where we see this process. But having allowed this to develop in his heart, begin to grow and simmer, he was now determined to follow that course. That's the way sin works. So David sent messengers, verse 4, and took her. And she came to him and lay with her. And he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to the house. Look at Genesis chapter 39. And verse 12. Joseph? Potiphar's wife. She caught him by his garment. Nothing like that in the story with David, right? Bathsheba did not catch David's garment. David took her and brought her over. But here Potiphar caught him, Potiphar's wife, excuse me. And she said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a very important principle we're developing in Scripture. A most important principle. The earlier we learn it in life, the more heartache we're going to be spared. The more disappointment, the more disaster we'll be spared in our life. The less regrets we'll have. The more we'll be able to look back in our life with thankfulness rather than deep regret if we grasp this principle right here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful lusts. You don't stand and fight lusts, you flee them. You fight the devil. The Bible tells us that. You fight the devil, but you don't fight your lusts. You flee them. In other words, when you know your vulnerabilities, you know your weaknesses, get out of those spots. Don't stand there and expose yourself to them. That's the principle. And it's a principle in God's Word that is so very important. In any weak spot we've got. And some people have, just take an example, have a tremendous problem with anger, temper. Well, if you've got a brother that's making you mad, angry all the time, don't expose yourself to it. When he comes up to you and starts to egg you on, you know, some brother love to do that. You know, they love to send people into temper fits. Just say, brother, glad to see you today. Have a good day. I'll see you later. Don't expose yourself to the situation. See? And it's so important that we learn our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, and flee those lusts. And there's what David should have done. He exposed himself. Now it goes on then, the fifth point we notice is there was a design here, a cover-up, a deception, whatever you want to call it. In other words, having committed the sin now, David's next step should have been to confess it. To openly confess it. To make it known. That this I did, I was wrong. Forgive me. Help me to make amends to the offended as best I can. But David covered. I suppose he knew as a king that his offense really was so serious that it could do great damage to his whole kingdom. And so he felt the best thing he could do is cover it up. Well, Proverbs says, he that covers a multitude of sins shall not prosper. We can't cover them up. It just doesn't work that way. But yet, how we see, and I recommend you get that paper of Steve's. I don't have time this morning to go into that. But he goes into the point of how messed up this whole situation becomes because this man keeps seeking one thing after the other to try to cover up. You know, first he tries to get Uriah to go with his wife so that he could say, well, Uriah was the father instead of him. And Uriah was too noble a soldier to do that. He wouldn't go lie with his wife while the men were out fighting. Something that should have just absolutely shamed David. And then he tries to get Uriah drunk. And get him to go in and lie with his wife in a drunken condition and fails in this. And then he has to get Joab into the act, involves another one, and actually instructs Joab to go and have this man murdered in the battlefield. I mean, basically, that's what he was doing. He was using mafia tactics there. He had a hitman. And he was actually instructing this man to go and wipe this man out. Yet he never would have dreamt of taking the knife himself and sticking it in Uriah's back. And yet, basically, that's what he was doing in God's sight. You know, you can't get somebody else to do your dirty work for you. If that's what's in your heart, if you want to get rid of somebody, hiring somebody else or instructing somebody else to do it doesn't take the sin away from you. And so now David involved himself in murder, and this whole thing got his soldiers into a needless battle where many other men were killed from Israel. You notice that it says in verse 17, then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And notice how the Word of God puts it, and some of the people of the servants of David fell. Notice how God carefully words that. The servants of David fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. So here, his reputation is more important than the loss of the soldiers. He's actually putting himself, his own life, that wasn't characteristic of David in his early reign. Is this the same David who found Saul lying in a cave and cut a piece of the cloth of his garment but would not touch Saul and kill him because he said, I won't lay my hands on the Lord's anointed? Yeah, this is the same David. Amazing, you know, what can happen to us when we get away from the Lord. There's a man, you know, who showed such great kindness, who thought of others far more than he thought of himself. And now all of a sudden, here he is putting himself first. And we have next in this outline, this would be point six, the deterioration that takes place. And notice this deterioration. From looking to lusting. From lusting to the act of adultery. From the act of adultery to deception. From deception to murder. So a simple look eventually leads to an act of murder, doesn't it? There's a principle here again. Let's look at it. James chapter 1. There's a principle that all of us need to learn in our lives to save us from much heartache and disappointment. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God doesn't send these things along. God didn't put Bathsheba there for David to look at. God doesn't test a man that way. You may say, well, maybe, you know, God allowed this to happen so that, you know, he could see if David was going to be loyal to him. No, God doesn't tempt a man to do evil. Let no man say, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But, now I want you to notice the absence of the name Satan here. You know, we always say the devil did it. Devil got me to do this. Now, the devil doesn't appear in these verses. But notice it says, each one is tempted. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away. Didn't we notice that with David? He was drawn away. He's drawn away by his own lusts or desires. What he wants to do. And he's enticed. Verse 15. Then when lust or desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. David's case, the sin of adultery. First he lusted, he looked. Now he sinned. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And in David's case, literally, it brought forth death. Murders took place. And that's the path. That's the channel it follows. Now, obviously, if that's the way it goes, then you and I need to get at it at its start. The looking, the desiring, the beginning. Flee from it. In other words, Ask the Lord to occupy your mind. Ask the Lord to take your thoughts. Center your thoughts on Him and remove yourself from that position, whatever it is. If our thoughts are in the Lord, we're not going to expose ourselves to that situation. Now, we notice that there was at first no remorse on the part of David. When the news came back to him that Uriah was dead, you'll notice in verses 24, 25, David seems to show no remorse. But I want you to notice, as you close verse 27, I want you to notice that last phrase. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, we've got a lot of people around today. And I want to stress this point because I'm very concerned about this. I'm very exercised about this. They kind of reason this way. They say, well, God doesn't approve of adultery. That's true. But they say that, you know, that's a sort of a cultural thing, this business of marriage and culture and, you know, marriage and adultery and all that. You know, it's just kind of a, this business of getting married, you know, and marriage vows. And so that's kind of a cultural thing, you know, that we've emphasized in our culture. Now, the thing about it is David was basically a good man. You know, you look at David's record, he was a good man. He did a lot of things for God, and he had a good heart and so on. You know, you don't judge David by this one act that he did. You know, you don't say, well, you know, I'm opposed to David because he was an adulterer. After all, David was a good man, and you excuse him for the fact that he was an adulterer. I hear this kind of reasoning even with homosexuals. You know, they say, well, you can't be opposed to a homosexual. After all, they might be very good people. A homosexual might have a more of a heart for God than people that are heterosexual. You know, and the idea is supposed to be that because their heart is supposed to be better than somebody else's heart, that just because they're doing this unnatural thing, committing this sin, we mustn't judge them by that. What does it say here? The thing that David had done. Doesn't say David. Doesn't say that the Lord was displeased with David's heart. It says the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. There are certain things that displease the Lord. And that's all there is to it. You know, we can't change that. Homosexuality displeases the Lord. Adultery displeases the Lord. Stealing displeases the Lord. Right? These things are written for us in the Scriptures. And David displeased the Lord. Now, it took the prophet Nathan to make him aware of this. That's how far he had gotten from God. His own conscience should have smitten him after this act took place. You know, we can't always depend on our conscience. Sometimes it gets defiled so badly that we can do things and it seems we can just dismiss them. And that it doesn't even concern us. We don't lose sleep over them. We don't shed any tears. And we don't even seem to sense that it was wrong. Then it takes the word of God. And Nathan comes to David with a story. You know it in chapter 12. And let's read it. It's so beautiful that we ought to read it. Here's his story, verse 1. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. And by the way, if I can just interrupt the story this way, it's so beautiful the way God handles things, isn't it? I just love the way God deals with our souls. Well, you know, you think, why is Nathan so secret about this? Why didn't he say, David, here's what you've done? But he doesn't. He says, David, I have a story to tell you. And he tells him the story. Why does God do it this way? Because God wanted to bring David to the place that he saw, oh, that's me. He's describing me. He wanted David to make that discovery, see, so that his heart would be broken before God. Verse 3, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. This cute little lamb. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb. This little lamb that the children just loved. If you're an animal lover, that story ought to melt your heart. He took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. Of course, we see the analogy, don't we? David had many wives. Why do you have to take this man's wife? Shows you something about the human heart, doesn't it? It's never satisfied. It never is. If we look for satisfaction in the things of this earth, we'll never find it. It's only found in God. Well, then David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Well, he pronounced judgment on himself, didn't he? Amazing how God can do that, isn't it? Pronounced judgment on himself. And he shall restore fourfold to the land. Because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now, this story led, without prolonging this, to the confession of David in verse 13. We know that Nathan said, David, you're the man. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. That's his confession. Notice he doesn't say, I've sinned against Bathsheba. Though he did. He didn't say, I've sinned against Uriah. Though he did. He didn't say, I've sinned against the people of Israel, for he certainly did as their king. But David gets right to the heart of it. I've sinned against the Lord. That's the sad thing about sin. I've sinned against the Lord. Over to Psalm 51 for a minute. We'll come back to this. We haven't referred to too many of David's psalms just because we don't have time. There's a psalm for almost every area of his life. But this one we just can't pass by. This was written when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. You have a subtitle in your psalm, you have it there. This 51st Psalm is his prayer of repentance. We can't read it all, but let's look at verse 3. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Ah, now God has touched your heart. You know when you sin, sins like this, you never forgive. Remember that before you do, because you'll never forget what you're doing. For the rest of your life. He says, my sin is ever before me. And notice, remember it said over there in the 12th chapter, I've sinned against the Lord. Here's his confession. Against you. You only have I sinned. And done this evil in your sight. Why am I confessing this? That you may be found just when you speak. And blameless when you judge. Well, it's good when the heart reaches that point. No excuses here with David. He's not blaming God. You know, he's not saying, well, God, you never should have put me in this situation, you know. If you hadn't put that woman across there that I could see her, you know, it wasn't my fault she had to show up at that point, you know. None of this. No excuses. David said, I've sinned. And I want to make this clear. That you, God, can be just. That you can be blameless. No reason for me to have done this other than my own failure. And we read on in the story, looking at the second part of verse 13, Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. I'm glad for that. He was pardoned. However, Oh, that's important. Verse 14, however. There is an however to every sin. Yes, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But depending how deep you went into that sin, to the extent that you went into it, there's a however. You're going to reap some consequences. Do you know that David, who pronounced his own judgment in 12:6, he said that that man who took that lamb, that rich man that took that poor man's lamb, should give him four back. You know what David reaped as a result of this sin? He lost four sons. Four sons. They were taken away from him. First, Bathsheba's. Right here in verse 14. He's told about that. When we get to the next chapter, the 13th chapter of 2 Samuel, his son Amnon is murdered through the conspiracy of his own son, Absalom. Then when we get to the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel, Absalom is murdered by his own soldiers because he tried to overthrow the king. And then when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 2, his son Adonijah, who tried to take the throne away from Solomon, is killed. And he actually sees in his own family four of his sons smitten dead. And we know in one case, when Absalom died, it absolutely broke his heart. He said, "Oh, my son Absalom." Well, we reap what we sow. Galatians 6, no question about it. And the more we go into a sin, the more we prolong it, the more we allow it to go on, the more we will reap. Even though God will pardon and forgive us of that sin. And certainly that's an important lesson to learn. Now just to wrap things up. This is not the last disappointment we have in relation to David's later years. Kind of sad that David's later years never measured up to his earlier years, and kind of a warning to me, to those of us who are older. Sometimes we can have a great beginning and great promises in our youth, and in our later years be a great disappointment. We need to fight this, make sure it doesn't occur in our own life. And in relation to his son Absalom, we see tremendous disappointment. We could write over the whole story of Absalom, a father's permissiveness. David did not discipline Absalom the way he should have. I can't go into the story because we've really run out of time on David. But I recommend to you, if you'd like to read more about that story of Absalom, the pamphlet on the family that Steve prints, they're back there. Uses Absalom as one of the examples of a father's permissiveness, of what a father should be doing with his children and bringing them up. That he should not spare the rod, that is enforce discipline. Because that, you read the story of Absalom, it's a long story. It begins really in the 13th chapter, and it goes right on over to the 19th chapter. And it's a sad, sad story of a father who just left Absalom do one thing after another, and didn't step in and discipline. And act as a father should act, and enforce some rules, some regulations in that young man's life. And really, by his trying to pretend he was being kind to Absalom, he destroyed that young man's life. That young man ended in rebellion and ends hanging from a tree, dead. By one of David's own soldiers. Certainly that was not kindness. He cut off the young man's life early. Not that I'm blaming David entirely. Absalom himself was a rebel and must stand before God for the acts he committed. But there is a responsibility there that David failed to carry through. We don't have time to go into it. There's one other sin of David, one disappointment that I would just like to take a minute to finish up with. If you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 19, chapter 21, excuse me, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll just finish with this little account. Notice verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. What? The king of Israel being moved by Satan? Yes. This man who was moved by the flesh earlier to commit adultery is now moved by Satan. This was not an act so much of lust as it was an act of pride. As the king, you see, he wanted to count how many subjects he had. And God expressly forbid kings to do this. But he wanted to be able to boast of the number that he had, that had developed in his kingdom. And disobeying God, he went right ahead and numbered the people. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 21 it says, same words that we had in relation to Bathsheba, don't we? God was displeased with this thing. Almost the exact words, isn't it? God was displeased with this thing. And therefore, he struck Israel. You know, every time we sin, we cause others to suffer. You never sin alone. Every sin involves others. Always keep that in mind. Now, don't say it just involves me. It doesn't. Every time you sin, you're involving others. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege, and surely it is a privilege, of being able to teach your word to others. What an honor it is. And Father, we thank you for those who came out that were willing to hear your word, because we know that this was an exercise, a working of your Holy Spirit. You brought them here. For some, it meant a great deal of difficulty to get here. And we thank you for bringing them here, for giving them the hunger to know your word. And Father, we know that no matter how weakly these lessons may have been taught, we know that your Holy Spirit can take some of the words, some of the verses, some of the message, and use it for our blessing in years to come. We pray that you would do this. In Jesus' name, amen.